I sent out an email on letting you guys know what I was going to be speaking on tonight, and it's we have so few messages and even studies done on the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, but I just feel very nervous about it, and the nervousness was fed tonight as I came in here. No message, no matches for the fire. So the Holy Spirit has a way of speaking to all of us. He transcends all languages. He speaks to the heart. But I suppose we should read this verse and then pray and then proceed carefully. You know that in the advertisement I sent out, that I said that I don't know how long this study will go on. It's obviously talking about the sevenfold spirit, so we might, I think there's plenty of time to go through this, but just pray through with me about this study. So it's perhaps our first little study things Hebraic, and this is a wonderful picture of the Spirit. Let's read this verse in Isaiah 11, verse 2. We'll read it together. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, your preserved word, and how inspiring it is to us. And we just pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight as we begin this study in several parts on the sevenfold spirit. And may we learn things that we can apply to our lives that will help us. And we know it is your work, Spirit of God, to conform us to the image of the Son, that we be more like him. And so we pray that that would be the goal of this study, is to let you have your way in our lives, that we would be vessels in your hands that you could do as pleases you. We proceed now, Lord, asking your blessing and your watch care in this divine study that we are undertaking. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So as we begin this study, we just briefly want to look at, who is this person that the Spirit falls on, that the Spirit rests upon? And we all are very aware of who this is. It's foretelling of the Messiah. The fact that he comes from the line of David, being David's father Jesse, lets us know some of the genealogy. So who is this branch that the Spirit will rest upon? In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we have another reference to the branch that gives us more clues. Isaiah 11, verse 1 is the first reference to this branch. And then later on we'll read Isaiah also once again mentions the branch. Then it goes into Jeremiah. But Jeremiah says in 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now in Hebrew, this is a very well-known name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, or Yahweh Tsidkenu, and it means the Lord our righteousness. So this messianic king that God's going to install upon the throne of Jerusalem, that's going to be the eternal king, yes, he has this earthly genealogy, but he also has the heavenly one. And he will bear the very name of Yahweh himself, Jehovah, our righteousness. And God placed parts of his names on all the prophets, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and the list goes on. But he never gave all four letters of his name to any one prophet. Only, I'm not sure Fuchsenbaum covers this, two or three letters at the most, but never all four names of the Tetragrammaton. But he has it here. This person is called Jehovah our righteousness. What kind of king is that? So we understand that that various kings bore the name Adonai, but Adonai simply means master. They are earthly masters, but in heaven, the heavenly master has one name and one alone. So this is very clear. Zechariah 6 continues to talk about the branch. Zechariah, chapter 6, verse 12 and 3, the prophet is speaking both of the kingly nature and the priestly nature of this future Davidic king. And he says, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." That is, between the two offices of priest and king. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the king was the king. Sometimes he would prophesy, but he was not a prophet. The king could not act as a priest. One king, Uzziah, went into Beit HaMikdash and tried to enter into the holy place, and God smote him with leprosy. Kings had to stay in the office of the king. Priests had to be in the priesthood. The priest could not be a king. The priest could be a prophet. But the one thing that didn't cross over is the priest and the king, because the king was a mighty warrior. He had blood on his hands. He led his troops into war. But the priest had a different kind of blood on him. He had the blood of the sacrifice. The other man had the blood of men on him. And God wanted to keep those two separate. But this king won't have the blood of men on his hands. Why? He causes nations to turn their swords into implements to grow food. Somebody should start that trend now, but it won't happen until the Messiah gets here. So the council of peace shall be between these two offices of priest and king. And priests do not sit. They stand. And even the vessels that they caught the animal blood had a point on the end of it, and they could not sit the vessel down. It would just fall over. The priest's job was never finished. Sacrifices went 24/7. On the Sabbath, Jesus said that the priest profaned the Sabbath. What he meant was, they carry on their labors of animal sacrifice, even on the Sabbath. It never stopped. And it's a picture that sin never stopped. And also the good side is that God's atonement never stopped. Hallelujah. We're thankful for that. So the sacrifices were continual. But Yeshua, when he becomes the king, there'll be no wars, no blood on his hands. Even though the branch is spoken of in terms of a victorious Davidic king, Isaiah was the first prophet to use this title. We just read it in chapter 11, verse 1. But later, and he declares that the branch will also suffer a horrible death. This is in Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah prefaces his vision of the suffering of God, Messiah, in Isaiah 53 by stating, verse number 2, "For he shall grow up, for the Messiah shall grow up before him," that is, Abba, the Father, Avenu. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Over there in the Middle East, these olive trees out of the roots, you can look all around the olive tree and these shoots come up out of the ground all around. Doesn't matter if the branches have been stripped. These shoots come up out of the ground. And so that's what we're looking at without water. Job talks about the scent of water. Something will shoot forth in bud. That means that God so created trees in the Middle East to be able to survive without water. They will come up with just the scent of water. And so In the suffering Messiah passage, that well-known passage, you have a reference to this branch, or this shoot that comes up out of the ground will suffer. So this branch is given mostly in the Davidic kingdom, the ruling conquering king, but here Isaiah speaks of him as the suffering king as well. He is said to come in our text here, Isaiah 11 verse 1. Isaiah says that this branch will come out of Jesse, because Jesse lived and died in obscurity. His family was of small account, and David was a well-known king. So here he doesn't say that a branch will come out of David, but he will come more humbly from his father, who was not well-known. Saul used to refer to David as the son of Jesse in a very derogatory, demeaning sense. You see that in 1 Samuel 22, verse 7. So that Jesse was not well known. And so Saul belittled David by calling him the son of Jesse, meaning son of a nobody. And that's the same thing they did with Yeshua when the unbelieving rulers of Upper Galilee said to Yeshua, is this not the carpenter's son? Another place says, is this not the son of Joseph? Referring to the fact that he was not a man of schooling and education and of nobility, not of royalty, just of ordinary background. Yeshua replied to them when they said, refer to him in this manner. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, which is a double negative. He's saying that a prophet can have honor everywhere he goes, but no honor among his own people. Now, we want to begin this study. Now, that was just a brief look at who we're talking about, because it says, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, shall rest upon him. So we want to know who we're talking about. Now, we will bring in tonight the application of how the Spirit rests on us. Okay? They're in two different ways. God deals with the Son totally different than he deals with us. So we'll begin looking at this study now, looking at the first Spirit of the sevenfold spirits, the Spirit of the Lord. In your Bible, the King James works like this. Lowercase letters Lord means Adonai. All uppercase means Yahweh, the four-letter name, the only name of God. I don't know about other translations, but it's probably true to form in the rest of those. So when we see this verse here with the all caps, it means Yahweh. So the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him. Not a false spirit, but the Spirit of Yahweh. Messiah, the branch, had the Spirit of Yahweh upon him, not a false spirit or deceiving spirit as he was accused of possessing, or even the spirit of a man. He had the breath, the nephesh, of a man, but he had the Spirit of God. Rather, the Spirit of the living God rested upon the Messiah. So when we're looking at this Spirit resting on him, it is the one sent from the highest heaven, the holiest place. Once Yeshua rebuked two of his Talmudim, saying, you know not what manner of spirit you are. His two disciples wanted to call fire down Samaria because they weren't just like them. They had to do things a little different. We need to be more discerning than that. Samaria had great revival. Just a short time after Yeshua finished his ministry and the Holy Spirit fell on Shavuot, it wasn't too long before this separation between Judea and Samaria was joined and linked by the descending of the Holy Spirit upon these believers. And that began to be the proof everywhere the gospel was taken, whether it was Greece, Rome, and Asia Minor, and all those places, the islands in the Mediterranean, and wherever the gospel went, the Holy Spirit fell. Jew, Gentile, it didn't matter. And it was evident of what God was doing. And so Jesus rebuked his disciples wanting to call fire down on Samaria because they didn't yet receive Yeshua when he came through. Actually, why they didn't receive him was he was going on to another city. And if you know anything about the Middle East, it is very easy to dishonor people. I remember my first trip to the Temple Mount. I was going to an Arab man with his headdress, and I was leaning on a bench with his back to the Dome of the Rock. I started taking pictures, and he got very offended, and he said, you just need to ask me. And he was an older man, and I was not used to that. So in the Middle East, it's easy to offend people. And the Samaritans were offended that Yeshua was going on, had his face set to just stop and rest, but he was going on to another city. So they didn't honor him by welcoming him in, and the disciples were ready to do what Elijah did and call down lightning. But they were not yet indwelt with the Spirit yet, because Yeshua had not yet offered the blood sacrifice so that the Spirit could be given. So they were operating in the flesh. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the personal application, how we do not slow and walk in the Spirit. But Messiah Yeshua was walking under the power of the Spirit of Yahweh, but his disciples were not. So we're looking at the next part of this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not temporarily, but permanently. We look at the word rest in Hebrew. It's nuach, and it's almost identical to that in modern Hebrew. When you go to sleep, when you lay down to rest, it means to settle down. The word means to settle down. So it doesn't mean to go to sleep, but it means to settle down and rest. And, you know, before you can fall asleep, you have to work things out. You know, get to wash the day out of your mind, forget it, leave it behind. And so you have to settle down and rest. And that is exactly what happened at Yeshua's baptism. His immersion, his mikvah, was that the Spirit of Yahweh rested upon him. In a minute we'll go there, but I want to set this up for you about this whole picture. Interesting, Carlo came in talking about it tonight, and everything he was saying was in the message. And I got so excited. That's been the one positive inspiration I've had out of this. All these other things have gone strangely tonight. But after a rabbi graduated from a rabbinical school at age 30, he could not teach till he was age 30. So you'll notice that it says very carefully, Yeshua was about age 30 when he began to start his ministry, because they were not given the authority or the respect until they turned 30. By the way, 30 is the number of redemption in the Bible. But once the rabbi, a young rabbi, graduated from his school, the leader of the school, the one whose authority he was under, would transfer his authority to the student by literally placing his hands upon him, directly on his shoulders. And they would actually lean, because I've not seen this done, but they actually are transferred onto another, putting their weight on. That is the idea, is the weight. And one of the names of the Holy Spirit, where it talks about the kavod, is the glory of the Spirit, is the kavod, it's the weight. I've not done a word study on that. It has to do with weight, because the Spirit, you know, if you ever do the slightest little thing wrong, and you're a true believer, and you're in fellowship with God, and you're trying to walk with God, the closer you walk with God, the heavier that weight of the Holy Spirit comes down on you, and you don't feel comfortable. But if you're far from God, not walking with Him, you hardly notice things. But it's that weight falls on us. It's the weight of His glory. And the glory is not the mountaintop. The glory is in being pressed, like in a mold, to be conformed into something. You put gold rings, jewelry, you put things like that in the mold, the mold is, and God put Yeshua from heaven into the mold of a man. And then you spent the past 2,000 years trying to mold up, just like. And it's a real chore. And when you put something in a mold, there is press to get it to form. The graduating student next was immersed in water as the final part of the inauguration. He had the transfer of authority, and then he was baptized. He was immersed into the new office to become a teacher of the law. This is a serious thing. He was now responsible not only to know it, quote it, recite it, but be able to talk about it and then make judgments based on it. So this is why Yeshua was baptized on the day that he was baptized, not for repentance of sin. What could he have had to repent of? He was the perfect sinless Son of God. So he was being immersed for his inauguration for his ministry. And Paul even mentioned the combined authority, the combined authoritative acts of baptism and laying on of hands, Hebrews 6:2. Those two words are back to back. Baptism and laying on of hands. It has to do with a transfer of authority to make someone else a teacher. And they did that to Timothy. We'll talk about that. A person had to be baptized under another person's authority. Acts chapter 19, we'll read 6 verses, but they're very, very needful. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, This is after the baptism of the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, this is well after that. He says, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, John the baptizer. Then said Paul, John truly, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Messiah, Yeshua. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. So here we see it. The Pharisees of Pharisees becomes the chief apostle after he gets saved. And he's immersing people, not in his name, under his authority, but the highest authority, Messiah Yeshua, and then transferring his hands onto these people. So we see this continuation here. So as we see bits and pieces from Scripture, we can pick up and see, as we'll get into it, what happened after Yeshua's baptism when the Holy Spirit came down. We're getting the picture, and that's why I promote reading the Bible through the year, from Genesis, Bereshit, all the way through to Yom Ha'arim, the last days, Revelation. We need to read it all, because all this stuff is all together. And as you learn these keys, like right here with the baptism, you'll begin to pick up pieces as you go along. So this is still practiced today in Orthodox circles, where Jewish people who wish to be immersed are observed by a supervising rabbi who looks through a little small window. After the person gets in the water and they're down to their shoulders, the rabbi looks through the window and tosses too, and then the person goes under with their head. So it has to be done with supervision, because it has to be done under authority. And the concept is, Yeshua said, go into all nations teaching them and baptizing, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach. And so when they baptized, they would do it under his authority, Yeshua. They would never baptize in their own authority. In fact, Paul boasted, he says, I'm glad that I've not baptized any of you. And Yeshua is never recorded as baptizing. His disciples did it, but they did it in his authority. So, in Luke chapter 3, we want to go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at the baptism of Yeshua, the immersion. Luke chapter 3. I have enjoyed this study so much, the things I found in it. And if you've got a fresh loaf of baked bread, you just want to share it, you know. And when you find these things, you find them, you want to share it with someone else. It's just too much to keep in. Luke 3:21, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. I never saw that word before, praying, until I did this study. I was blown away with the word. The Spirit did not rest upon him until he prayed. So it must have been that after he came out of the water he prayed, either before or after. And it came to pass, maybe this part of our answer, Yeshua had nothing to repent of. Can we all affirm that? Yeshua had nothing to repent of? It says they came to John the Baptist and were confessing sins. So he had to say something, so he prayed, you know? And probably just the words that flowed off of his lips, you know, you knew there was something different about him. But he prayed. So, and Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So God the Father was the one in authority that day. John was nervous as could be. He says, I don't want to baptize you. You need to hold me underwater till the bubbles stop coming up. He knew he needed to be drowned compared to Yeshua's wonderful countenance and his sinless nature. But Yeshua insisted that he baptize him, he immersed him. Because this is his inauguration, his ministry, he was so excited about it starting. So Luke is the only, all this immersion by Yeshua is mentioned by all four gospel writers, but John is the only one. Yohanan is the only one who mentioned that the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. Not the other gospel writers say like a dove, which would leave us guessing. Is this a metaphor? Is this are we supposed to guess here? John takes the guesswork away, and he says, in bodily shape, like a dove. We've all seen these wonderful pieces of artwork and creations of the Holy Spirit descending. That was a magical moment. In bodily shape, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. So remember, as you transfer the authority, the authority, the rabbi has to say something. I transfer my authority, all I've taught you, I'm now making you responsible for it. You go and you're responsible for it yourself. And so there had to be something come from heaven. The one transferring the authority actually spoke from heaven. And there in Yohanan chapter 1 verse 32, so we're going back between Luke and now John, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. I'm sorry, I said that wrong earlier. Luke was the only one to mention bodily shape. Luke said, in bodily shape like a dove. Okay? Luke was a doctor. He detailed all the little fine details. You'll find things in Luke's gospel you won't find in the others. You'll get a little bit of extra detail. But John is the one who said it abode upon him. Now, we don't normally do Greek studies, but here the word in Greek is the only way we have it. So today, it means to stay in a given place, a given state, or a given relationship. To abide, continue, dwell, endure, remain. This thing came, and as I was thinking about it, if you picture the dove coming and descending on Yeshua's shoulder for a moment. Or you're John, right there in the water looking at it. Did he ever see that dove go back up? I don't think so. What I'm envisioning, that thing just melted right down into him and it just disappeared, you know. It descended upon him. John was just taken away with this. He wrote many, many verses on the subject, John the Baptist. And John, I just read to you in chapter 1, verse 32, that was just one verse of all that John the Baptizer had to say. But the psalmist also, talking about the Spirit, said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Ruach HaKodesh away from me. That's Psalm 51, verse 11. In that dispensation, the Ruach, the Spirit, would come upon a prophet, a priest, a king, somebody. But he would go. You know, Samson, the Spirit came upon him, it says over and over again. But that third time after he cut his hair, Samson didn't know the Spirit was gone from him. And that's a lesson for us to learn as well. The thing was, the Spirit departed from Samson. And this psalmist says right here, the Holy Spirit would come and go, and he was fearful that the Holy Spirit would be taken away from him. Fearful. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Spirit did not permanently abide within in that dispensation in the souls of men until the cleansing power of the blood of Yeshua had been shed abroad and made available for all. So there was this waiting period. The Spirit would come and go, but Yeshua was the first person whom the Spirit abode on and stayed permanently. Not John the Baptist, but Yeshua. And then after his ministry was finished and he died and was resurrected, then 50 days later the Spirit came, and from that point forward the Spirit comes and stays permanently. Does not come, does not leave, does not go, and that's why we cannot lose our salvation, because we cannot lose the Spirit. It permanently abides. Eternal life abides in us. And if it's in us, then only the body can die, but not the soul. And then we looked at the fact, beginning that this, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not a false spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not temporarily, but permanently. And then the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not in part, but in full. speaking of the Son of God, the psalmist says, "Thou, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's Psalm 45, verse 7. He's talking about something wonderful, that somebody is anointed with a spirit more than all other people. And this is the picture he's drawing. Not only, he's looking back at the priesthood, I'm going to talk about that, but he's also looking forward to the Messiah who will be anointed more than anyone who's ever been anointed. The regular priesthood was anointed with a drop of oil on the right ear, right thumb, and right toe, big toe. At first, only before they had the blood anointed to the right ear, right thumb, and right great toe. Then it was followed with the oil. Right ear, right thumb, and right great toe. The opposite happened with the high priest. He was not anointed with the blood. If I'm losing my memory a little bit. If he was, he had the oil first. But the high priest had no prerequisite. Being a future type of Messiah, the high priest needed not to be cleansed by the blood, for, at least for his inauguration into the office. You look at Aaron's inauguration. And Aaron did not have a drop on his right ear, right thumb, and great toe. They did something different with the oil. They poured it without measure. Leviticus, Vayikra 8, verse 12, that Moses poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Sanctify means to set apart. And the high priest was set apart from all the other priests. Even his sons and so forth. He was set apart as different. And that's why Yeshua had this anointing on him like no other. He was set apart from who? Not Israel. He was not set apart from the priesthood. He was set apart from all humanity. Over in Hebrews it says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Not like man on earth. Separate. He was totally separated to do the will of God. The psalmist reflects upon this glorious moment back in history when Aaron was had this oil poured over him and was inaugurated as the first high priest ever in Israel. By the way, all subsequent high priests would also be anointed like Aaron was. The high priest always had oil poured over them, not in measure, but without measure. So Psalm 133, you're so familiar with this verse, we sing it in Hebrew, and it'll be in our new songbook. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the edges or skirts of his garment. The gospel narrator quoted John the Baptist, who said, "For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit, the Ruach, by measure unto him." John the Baptizer could say that because he was right there and he saw this all happen. And he continues in John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand." He gave him all of the Holy Spirit. Rabbi Shaul, or Paul, stated so aptly in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Yeshua, in the Messiah, should all fullness dwell." The fullness of the Holy Spirit, because there would be no resistance. If you're into engineering, and I never was electronic, but if any time you have interference in the transfer of electricity, it slows things down and you get all kinds of things happening. But there was no interference in the body, the human body of Yeshua, to work against the Spirit. He was had all the fullness of God dwelling in him. So, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not a false spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not temporarily, but permanently. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not in part, but in full. And then finally, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, not for his own benefit, but for ours. Luke 4, we'll read verses 16 through 20. "And he came to Nazareth." I get tongue-tied with that TH, but it's Nazareth in Hebrew. it's easy for me to say, he came to the Nazareth, where, which Nazareth, it means a branch. He lived in Nazareth, or Nazareth, and he would be known as a branch because he came from the city called the branch. It's also thought that Nazareth was a place where people had taken a vow, like Samson, I'm having a senior moment. What were those people called? Say it again. Nazarenes. Drink nothing that comes from a grape. Eat no grapes, raisins, any juice that comes from a grape. Couldn't touch it. Some believe that that was a very small city in Nazareth where they had taken the vow, and they didn't bring anything made of grapes into the city. But that's just a possibility. If so, Yeshua would have been a Nazarene, and all these men there would have had long hair. The sons, the fathers, they would have all had long hair. Like Shimshon, like Samson, they would have been Nazarenes. Nazarites, I'm sorry. Another senior moment. Ananias, looking in the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, Ananias, which that's a Greek word, is Hananiah, was his Hebrew name. Hananiah laid his hands on Paul. Remember, Paul was on the Damascus Road, and this light came from heaven, and Yeshua, you know, saved him. He went on into Damascus, but from the moment that he had his encounter with Yeshua on the Damascus Road, he was smitten with blindness. And he had that blindness for 3 days. And God told this man, Hananiah, in the city of Damascus to go pray for him, and that he would receive his sight, and he would also receive the Spirit, if I'm not mistaken. I don't think we're going to read that verse, but in Acts 9, verse 18, Ananias laid his hands on Paul in Damascus, and Paul received his sight, and the scales fell off of his eyes. And in that same sentence, the Scripture says, Paul arose and was baptized. Acts 9:18. So it's like the giving of the Spirit came to him through the transfer of authority from Hananiah to Paul. But we've been talking about Paul before, going about spreading the gospel, but we're going backwards a little bit before Paul was even saved. And so there was this, once again, the transfer of authority, laying on of hands, and immediate baptism. Paul later physically laid his apostolic hands on Timothy, who was his own disciple. He brought him to the faith and so forth, and he transferred to him the gift of God. This is in 2 Timothy 1:6. Until I did this study, I used to think the gift of God, which he told him to stir up this gift, is that we're all given gifts of some ministry, of various ways to help the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. But if you'll read all this in its context, is the gift he's talking about is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest gift. You see, when you engage to marry someone in the Middle East, it doesn't happen in Western cultures, but you have to give some form of tangible evidence. It's called a sign or a token. We know it is a dowry in all cultures, but mohar in Hebrew, a down payment, a sign of your pledge to fully redeem. So the groom gave the bride some jewelry, coins or whatever, and went away to prepare a place and build a house. And later he would come back and fully redeem the lady, the bride. So the Holy Spirit is, now that we're looking at the personal application, the Holy Spirit is God's, not just the gift. The greatest gift, yes, is the blood atonement, the washing away of sin. Then the second gift, by the way, the second gift is the giving of the Holy Spirit. When you give gifts to a bride, if you've got the money, you can just hardly stop. He's just pouring it on, you know. But in Western cultures, like when Jamie and I got engaged, I didn't have the money to give her an engagement ring. I had to pull out the credit card. And it took me about a year to pay it off, but it paid it off. But the thing is I wasn't prepared. It was so suddenly we engaged, and then now I thought, well, I've got to have that down payment. Well, God gave us the down payment. When we received of the blood of Yeshua to wash our sins away, our body was still a sack of bones and all things rotten. And God will one day give us fully redeem this body and give us a new body. He gives us a down payment that He will fully redeem us one day. He fully redeems us. So, and Romans 8 says that He's already fully glorified us and we're already risen with Yeshua. But the thing is, the token is that He gives us the Holy Spirit is a down payment that He will redeem the body one day. That He'll redeem all of us. That He'll fully redeem us. Oh, what a glorious thing these cultural elements that come to us in Scripture is. I keep making a joke about this, but I want to write a book, and it might just be an outline form, 101 ways you cannot lose your salvation. And this is one of them. The down payment, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a pledge to be fully redeemed. And when you gave a bride, the engagement gifts, whatever they were, in some cultures, Gentile cultures, they give animals, you know. Or even back in the biblical days, they may have done that. They gave things that had value. But once you pledge to, you become betrothed. They were as good as married. In fact, they had to both live celibate away from anybody else until they came back together in their full marriage. So this Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is the down payment of full redemption, and God will complete it. It is not up to us. It's up to Him to complete the job, because He's the one that gave the gift. These pictures are so beautiful. I know I'm getting way off the message. Let me say this, and I'll get back into it and close out the message. Bereshit, Genesis 15, God comes and cuts the covenant with Abraham, but God put Abraham to sleep. Remember, he spent all day shooing those vultures away. You know, he took his sash off or whatever, his turban, he unwrapped it, and just driving those vultures away that wanted to eat the sacrifice. And he's getting tired of waiting on Adonai to show up all day long. So at some point, God knocks his lights out. He puts him to sleep, and he alone comes and walks Yahweh in the form of this burning furnace, a lamp, comes and walks in the midst of the peace. It's called salvation. The psalmist says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of us, not me or you. We can never keep the law fully, and that's the degree. It has to be kept fully in order to deserve salvation. There's only one person passed that test, and his name was Yeshua, Jesus. So that's a picture of the down payment, the gift for us. So this transfer in the New Testament, this transfer of authority in the baptism, the transfer of authority by human hands is only temporary to point to the apostles that they had God's authority and that you must follow them, follow their teachings, follow their government as they set it up. But it was only occasional that the hands were laid on, because you know in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit first came down, it descended on 3,000 people by the hand of God. So it was only occasional that human hands were laid on another to transfer the Holy Spirit. That was not the case always, just occasional. And it was only transitional, because it later on went away, because otherwise we would be waiting on someone to put their hands on us for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And that no longer happens. It comes at the moment of the new birth. Paul's desire for you, as well as the believers at Ephesus, was, quote, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now this, once again, the Greek word lines up with where we started as we closed, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, us. Paul said that Messiah might dwell in your hearts by faith. And this Greek word comes from two words meaning down and home. But when you go in a house and you lay down, that's what you're doing, you're resting. So he's saying that Messiah might come into your house, your heart, your home, and settle down and make himself at home. You know, when a guest comes in, you know, they stand up and they look around and all, and the host says, please sit down. Because they're not going to sit down without being invited to sit down. Because they're just trying to respect. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, we are to tell the Spirit of Messiah to make yourself at home. You are not the guest, I'm the guest, you're the host. And he dictates to us, where it's like a reversal, but we need to let him settle down in our hearts. Even when we are permanently indwelt by the Ruach, it is up to us to remain under his influence at all times, not just when it suits us. So that's why we tell him, allow him to settle down in our lives. We don't just tell him to go to a corner. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. We're given what? The measure. We are not given the fullness of the Holy Spirit as Yeshua was. Now, you could say that's right or wrong. We could flip the coin and say it this way. We already said it earlier. Yeshua gave no resistance to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had full control over him. Yeshua was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He was not half man, half God. He was all man and all God. But we're all man and no God. So all we do is put up resistance, you know, to what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. So we're only given, this is a debatable thing. This is one of these things you can get. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are hard to nail down. Are we given 100% of the Holy Spirit? Scripture lays out pretty much that we're only given a measure. Oh, how about this? You know, in this flesh no man can see God because, you know, we would die because the body is not fit. If it's not fit to see Him, is it fit to have all of Him, all of His weight, His kavod, all of His glory in us? We would blow up. We were just like a firecracker. So, I don't know. All we can go is based on the full anointing of the high priest in the little drop that each of the other priests got. So Yeshua got the whole lot. He got all of the Holy Spirit. We just get a measure. But as they said in Bible college, it's not a question of do we have all of the Holy Spirit. That's not the question. The question is, does He have all of us? Or is our all on the altar? That's the practical way that we'll end this message. John 3:27, John the Baptizer says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So, there we go. You cannot work for salvation any more than you can work for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's a gift. A man can receive. This is the guy who saw the Spirit descend on Yeshua, and he says a man cannot receive anything except it is given him. So that makes us just better. And until God gives it to us, we can't get. We live in a generation, a culture where if we don't have the money, we have this piece of plastic. And we can get whatever we want. Anything we want. You know? That's not right. You read these Voice of the Martyrs articles and stories. They receive zero in their persecuted land unless it's given them. Unless it's given to them by God. They don't even have bread to eat today unless God gives it to them. And so we just need to sort of swivel and rotate our practices that let all good things come from God. And so let's wait and watch for Him to provide a way and we'll be more blessed. But we'll end right there. With the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, not for His own benefit, but for ours. And next time we'll pick up with Yeshua on the first day in the synagogue when he opened the scroll to Isaiah about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the fulfillment of this, when it actually came to pass. So that'll be in, I don't know if it's the very next study, but it's in one of our studies coming up as we continue to look at all seven attributes of the sevenfold Spirit. But let's stand and pray, if we could. Albano, Malcano, our Father, our King, and we cry, Abba, as Yeshua said, Father, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, Lord. We were not deserving of salvation. We were not deserving of blood atonement for Yeshua dying for us, let alone allowing that to be for our benefit, and even more so, we were not fit, worthy to have your Holy Spirit dwelling in our unclean vessels, but they're no longer unclean, for they've been cleansed by the blood. We may be, Lord, just, we used to be beggars, now we're not, we're royalty, and we're grafted into your family. Lord, help us to not resist your Spirit, but let Him find rest in our souls, that we might operate in the power of Yeshua, and the power of His Spirit, for the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of the Father. May you have all your way in us, that we do all things bringing glory to you. and that others may see Messiah in us. And it's in His wonderful name we pray.
Amen.